Now, Revelation 20, I'm going to start reading verse 1. And you may already have this marked, but I want you to mark mentally, or if you make notes in your Bible, mark how many times in these few verses you see those two words together, 1,000 years. Count them up. Verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, to the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Those first 10 verses. Did you count them up? How many times?
Six.
You got six there. I had to take my shoe off to get to six. Started counting toes. Run out at five. You know, I think that's significant. Six times. Mm-hmm. Six times in these verses, the references to 1,000 years. You know why I think that has meaning? Because from Genesis 1:1 to 2019, there's been roughly 6,000 years of human history. You can't get millions and millions and billions of years out of from Genesis 1 to here, like the evolutionists and scientists say. You read the timelines, do the math that God gave you in Genesis and in Matthew, and you find that Adam was created and lived a little over 6,000 years ago. So we as Bible believers, you know what we call ourselves? We're young earth. We believe in a relatively young earth. We don't believe in a billion-year-old earth. And that's a whole other scientific study. So if this earth, since Adam, creation, roughly 6,000 years old, remember what the Bible said about how God keeps time? A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So in God's perspective, we've been here about 6 days. Just a little over 6 days. Now, you remember, I'm sure, that the Jewish calendar is not exactly equivalent with our calendar. Our calendar is called the Julian calendar. Pope Julius set that thing into being, but the Jewish calendar is closer to the 6,000 years than we are. We're a little over it now. But if you think about this, in God's sight, we've been here about 6 days. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. It was the Sabbath. It was a day of rest, refreshment. So from God's perspective, this earth's seventh day will be this 1,000-year reign. We don't know when it's going to start. I believe, like I said, it'll be relatively soon. But doesn't it make sense that on the seventh day, 7,000th year, wouldn't that be a perfect day or 1,000 years for God to put everything back the way it was in the Garden of Eden? Wouldn't you call that refreshing? And that's what's coming. So we're going to jump in and look at some things about this millennial kingdom. And I've got a lot of scripture here. I'm sure I'm not going to ask you to turn to every single one. But I'm going to start from Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And most of these references are Old Testament, because more is said about the millennial kingdom in the Old Testament than is said about it in the New Testament. The reason for that is very simple. The millennium has a great meaning when it comes to the Jews, because they're waiting on the Messiah to come and sit on the throne of David, their greatest king. Listen to what the Bible says about it. Zechariah 14 and verse number 9. Zechariah 14:9. As clear as it can be, Scripture says this. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. One Lord. Notice his kingship in verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. It's not going to be confined to Jerusalem. That's going to be the capital, but it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. So in a sense, I'm waiting for a one world government, aren't you? The righteous one. See, the devil's going to try to set up one, and he's going to pretty much succeed during the tribulation to get a one world government. You know how you get into that one world government? If you're under the devil's regime, you get your mark right here, or you get it in your hand. That makes you a citizen of that one world government. You know what's on the back of your dollar bills, don't you? Brother Vaughn provided us with a few good specimens today. You know what's on the back of the dollar bill? The all-seeing pyramid back there, and the all-seeing eye top of that pyramid, and under it, if you ever taken a chance to look, I've seen a lot of dollar bills as a Baptist pastor. I see a lot. Novus Ordo Seclorum. You know, that's back there in Latin. That means a new world order has arisen. That's what it means. Novus Ordo Seclorum. Ordo, order. Seclorum, world. Something that's secular is worldly. And novus means new. So a new world order. It's always been there. So what you see here, men desire and really long for a one world government. And they're going to get it. They're going to get the wrong kind first, but then when the Lord comes, it's going to be a righteous one world government. So look at some things about it. Number one, the greatest thing about the kingdom, the very greatest thing about the kingdom is Christ will be on this earth. Personally, bodily. Have you thought about that? If you thought about what it'd be like to know that your Savior is seated in the flesh, in His body, over there on a throne in Jerusalem. Right now, you and I believe and we trust Him by faith, don't we? We haven't seen Him. We've never been able to go to a palace somewhere and bow at His feet. He's not here physically now in His body. But isn't that a thought that for 1,000 years... we're not going to have to see our Savior with the eye of faith. He'll be here on this earth. You can go see Him. You can touch Him. You can bow down and worship at His feet. Could there be anything greater than having Jesus Christ on this earth? That's going to be quite a remarkable thing. We'll be with Him. Wherever He is, we'll be with Him. He'll be here in the flesh, not by faith. He'll be here. That's what the Scripture said. We just read it, Zechariah 14:9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. Here's something else about the kingdom. Satan will have no influence during that 1,000 years. That's another good thing about it. What's going to be the plight of the devil during that 1,000 years? We read about it. He'll be cast into the bottomless pit. And the Scripture says that he won't be able to deceive the nations anymore. Be a good place to be if the devil's bound, won't it? Has he given anybody in this room any trouble lately? I've got a sad note on the human commentary here. Have you ever heard anybody say the devil made me do it? I know the devil seeks to damn and destroy the work of God. But have you ever thought about this, folks? The devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. He won't be able to tempt men during that kingdom age. But as soon as that 1,000 years is over, he's going to have almost instantly at his command an army of people that cannot be numbered who are so against Christ that they mount one last ditch effort. We read about it in Revelation. What does that tell you? men don't need the work of the devil to be against God. The devil won't be here during that 1,000 years to stir them up. When he comes out of the bottomless pit, he'll have an audience ready. So I think sometimes we can give the devil too much credit. People say, the devil made me do it. He may not have anything to do with it. Your flesh and my flesh is what gets most of us in trouble. Amen? Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, the devil, he does influence, but most of what troubles you and I is our own making. So that's the first thing about the kingdom. Christ will be here physically, literally, and the devil won't be. That's a pretty good transaction. Another thing about the kingdom is it'll be never-ending. Although it will be for a literal 1,000 years here, Christ's kingdom is eternal. It never has an end. So there's no term limits with the Lord. He's not voted into power, so he can't be voted out. He didn't have to report to any Congress. It'll be an eternal kingdom. Something else about the kingdom here. Christians, saints, us, and I think most of you know this, will have different responsibilities during the kingdom age. Didn't the Lord say, if you've forsaken houses and lands, you'll have cities 100-fold? I'll make you rulers over 10 cities, some of you. Make you rulers over 100 cities, some of you. You know why it's important we work for Christ? Not that we may be saved, we're not saved by our works, but that we can reap the rewards of serving Christ during the millennial kingdom. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be serving in Christ's government? Wouldn't that be a high honor to be part of his cabinet? Wouldn't it be flattering for you to get a letter from Washington? The president gravely needs your input. He'd like to have your counsel. Wouldn't that kind of put a feather in, depending on who the president is, I guess. Can you imagine being a part of Jesus Christ's administration? We will be. Now, your job depends on what you've done for him here. And that's between you and the Lord. But there will be rewards given. Now, I want you to turn to another passage here. If you will find Psalm 24. Psalm 24. So I'm just giving you a sort of a grocery list here of what life's going to be like on this earth during the millennial kingdom. Christ will be here. He'll be the head of the government. There are no term limits. The devil won't be here. He'll be bound. Lifespans will be increased. We'll look at that in a moment. There'll be one universal language. The Bible said in Zephaniah, God said, I will restore to the people a pure language. I guess I could say it like this to summarize it. What it was like in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 will be how it's going to be during the millennial kingdom. It'll be a place of one language, of unbroken fellowship, one language. There'll be no curse on the earth. Won't that be interesting? Not to have any thorns on your roses. The curse will be taken off the animals. There was no curse on the animals in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Something else you don't read about in Genesis 1 and 2, you don't read about anybody getting sick. You don't read about Adam and Eve getting sick. You don't even read about those early patriarchs getting sick. The Bible just says they got old and they slept with their fathers. God took them home. It's going to go back to a paradise. You know what's comforting about that, folks? That reminds me that God, although his plan may be delayed because of the sinfulness of men, God always has his way in the end. God wanted things the way it was in Genesis 1-2, and he's going to have it that way. And so, curse is going off the animals. I think I've asked you this before, but I'd like to just tell a lot about the kind of people I pastor. If you could have any kind of animal in the world, any kind of animal, and you knew it wouldn't bite you or sting you, or what kind of animal? Somebody talk back to me. What kind of animal do you like to have? If you could have anything in the world, don't have to worry about biting you or stinging you or swallowing you. Nobody's imaginative here. A bulldog? Yeah. I wonder if they'll have teeth in the millennium. We had a lady I pastored, her name was Trudy. She sang here a couple of times, a sweet lady. She said she always wanted a polar bear. She said, I think I'm going to have me a polar bear in the millennial kingdom. I said, well, not a good comparison. But the curse will be gone off the animals. Can you imagine nature? I'm talking about plant life and animal life. Can you imagine everybody being in harmony again, just as God meant it? The weather's going to be affected. It's going to be a paradise. Now, if you're in Psalm, look at chapter 24. Psalm 24 is what the Bible scholars call a messianic psalm, the word that's speaking of Christ. And it speaks of him here in Psalm 24, not as the prophet and not as the priest, but as the king. Psalm 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So the sphere of his kingdom is the earth. Verse number 2. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know what he's talking about there in Psalm 24? He talks about who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place. That's over there in Jerusalem. The temple will be standing. We don't think about that at times. I think sometimes we try to put Psalm 24 merely in the spiritual world, and you can make an application for that. But technically, this entire chapter is about the king ruling on this earth. He'll be over there. Let's finish reading here. Verse number 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. What gates? Not the gates of heaven, the gates of Jerusalem. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. If you're a Bible reader, you know that what the Lord's going to do just before he opens the eastern gate and comes into Jerusalem, you know what he's going to do just before he comes in? He's going to do a lot of killing. Read it, Revelation 19. He comes with a sharp sword. So that's why this verse says gates. It's almost like making the gates almost personified as a person. Gates, lift up your head. Have you ever told somebody, put your chin up. Keep your chin up. Just buck up. What you tell them is, get encouraged. Look up. That's what this verse is saying to these gates. Now, if you were the gates over there in Jerusalem, would you have much to be happy about right now? Look at the war over there. Look at the tension. You know what's on top of the Temple Mount over there right now? Far from a temple to worship the Lord, they got the Dome of the Rock over there now. That's a Muslim shrine. It's not going to be that way during the millennium. But the Lord's saying to these gates, lift up your heads. In other words, don't be discouraged. Somebody's going to walk through you. And who is it? This verse says, 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, verse 10, in case you just missed it all, who is this King of glory? Just so there be no mistaking, the answer is given, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. There's a little clue. Remember that fellow that showed up to Joshua and said, Joshua, take your shoe off your foot? Joshua says to him, are you for us or against us? That's a good thing to ask a man. By the way, if he's got a sword drawn and you're exposed, you're in a vulnerable position. Remember what that man said to Joshua? That man said, neither. Nay. He said, but as captain of the Lord's host am I come. That's who this is. That was a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ. So you see the Lord of hosts, who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, folks, when he came the first time, people had a wrong idea about what they wanted. When he came the first time, the Jews were glad to call him their king. And they put the palm branches in front of him as he rode down the street of Jerusalem. But when they saw he wasn't here the first time to draw the sword and take Rome off the throne, they turned on him. They wanted a warrior king. Everybody get that? They wanted a fighting king. It was a terrible disappointment to Peter when Jesus said, "Peter, put your sword up. We didn't come to do that yet." So they said, "Not the kind of king we want. Next, away with this Jesus." Here's what they missed. They would have a warrior king, but not now. The warrior king is coming, and he's coming in Revelation chapter 19. So that's a few things, introduction about the overall situation of the world. Now, I want to talk about the worship here just a minute. The worship. How will men worship God during the millennial kingdom? All right, if you would like to turn there, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. During this 1,000 years, men will worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And pilgrimage will be reinstated. We know what a pilgrimage is. A pilgrimage is what they call a holy journey. The Muslims, one of the pillars of their faith is that if they're physically able to do it, every Muslim is strongly encouraged to make one pilgrimage in their life, at least one, more if you can afford it, over there to Mecca. Have you ever seen that over there? Mecca, that large black box of a building. Right over there in the heart of Mecca. You can't miss it. It's actually a stone structure, a stone square, and they throw this massive black covering over it, and the covering gets changed every year. They say that under that black covering, that shrine is the equivalent of a Jewish temple. So every Muslim, no matter where he lives in this world, five times a day, you folks know this, wherever they are in the world, every Muslim in this world can tell you like that which direction to point if you're going to point to Mecca. Because their law states when they pray, they have to pray facing toward Mecca. That's that holy city. Now, do you know that's a ripoff from the way the Jews did it? You know, the Jews were praying towards their holy city long before Muhammad was ever discovered. Remember, what was his name? I think it was Daniel. Remember how he prayed? He opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. 99.9% of everything the Muslims teach, they copied it right out of the Old Testament. Even down to what they can eat. They don't eat pork. They have a certain day of worship. They took all that from the Old Testament. I don't want to chase that rabbit too far. But the point is, pilgrimage is something that will be reinstated in the millennium. And here's what the Bible says about it. Isaiah chapter 66, I'm going to read to you, beginning at verse 18. Isaiah 66, verse number 18. "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." Well, that's got to be talking about the earth. He says, "I'll gather all the nations and all the tongues. They'll come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." God's going to make sure that during the millennial kingdom, every corner of the earth, you've heard it said, the four corners of the earth are going to hear about God's Messiah in Jerusalem. Verse 20, "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain." What's the next word? Jerusalem. That's not heaven. That's on earth, saith the Lord, "as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord." Worship in the millennial kingdom will be just like it was in the Old Testament. You'll have to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to present your gift to the Lord. Now, I don't have the verse written down. I thought I had it written down. I'll try to come to it. But in the Old Testament, it's in one of the minor prophets. I think it's Zechariah. I'll check it for you. But God makes the promise that the nations that don't come to worship him, the nations that don't send a delegation to Jerusalem, God said they won't have any rain. And so it's a serious thing. God will bring a drought upon all the nations that will not worship him in Jerusalem. And again, you read that in Isaiah 45. Doesn't the Bible say in Philippians 2, 9 and 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Not just the saints now. Not just the saved. Every knee, every tongue. Now, how in the world are you going to get every tongue, every knee gathered together? That worship, I don't believe necessarily speaks of heaven. Are you going to get everybody in hell up to heaven to bow their knee to Christ? He's going to be there in Jerusalem. Now, we're going to worship Christ in heaven. I'm talking about that universal worship. In heaven, every knee shall bow, earth, things under the earth. It's quite a remarkable thing here. Now, let me give you another few other passages. Look in this same chapter, Isaiah 66. Look at verse 14. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Horses, fire, enemies, judgment. You ought to put down next to that verse, Revelation 19. That's when he's coming. I wonder if you folks have a study Bible. Does anybody have anything written under the title for Isaiah chapter 66? Any of your Bibles have anything written under where it says chapter 66? I'm just curious about this. Anybody's Bible say anything about a kingdom? Did yours say something? There's no commentary under that? Because I'm noticing some of the Bibles now are turning premillennial, which is a good thing. Mine is, of course. Mine says the kingdom blessing. But I was just curious at how many of the other publishers are actually doing what they're supposed to do, and they're equating Isaiah 66 with a future kingdom, which is what it is. So that's the worship. That's the worship during the millennial kingdom. Something else about the millennial kingdom. And I found this reference for you. I'm going to read it for you. Zechariah 14. I thought it was in Zechariah. Here's the doom of the nations that refuse to send a delegation to Jerusalem. Here's what God's going to do to the nations that won't come to him and worship his son. And I'm going to read to you now from Zechariah chapter 14. Listen to this. This is verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Pretty plain. God says every year they're going to make the trip to Jerusalem, just like the Old Testament. Verse 17, here's the punishment if you don't go. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. God says a drought. If you won't come and worship my son, I'll dry your land up. Now that's not out of character for God. If you know anything about your Bible, doesn't God use drought and famine as a way to punish those who refuse to do his will? He's done that severing. That was Zechariah chapter 14. Here's a blessing about the kingdom. And you folks in here, we choose to worship the Lord voluntarily. We choose to bow our knee to Christ because we want to. But won't it be refreshing to live in a world where all men worship him? Now, I didn't say all men love him. There'll be a lot of people that don't love the Lord even during that 1,000 years. Because remember, There will be people who were born and lived to be of great ages during that kingdom. So there'll be people living among us who have to render outward praise to the Lord, and they have to keep His rules, but their heart's not with Him. But the point I make, won't it be something to live in a world where all men must honor and respect the Lord, even if they don't want to? Isn't that something? Now, you and I, we do it because we love Him. But in the kingdom, brother, you speak a word against the King, the Lord, swift judgment. There's no sitting on death row for 20 years. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. And this is all over the world to go there.
Yeah, now we as saints will already be there with Him. We won't make that decision. Yes.
Okay.
I'm glad you made that point. Because then when Paul talks about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, remember what Paul said when he comes? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's true. Wherever He is, we're already there. I guess I should have made the distinction. Those nations that come will be the Gentile nations who, of course, didn't go up in the rapture, but we're here on earth. Because don't forget, when the Lord brings in the millennial kingdom, there'll be two different classes of people on the earth, at least initially. There'll be us. We'll already have our glorified bodies, right? We won't be able to get sick or die. But then you'll still have mortals. So you got immortals, us, living with mortals. Now, I heard a fellow on YouTube, said that's preposterous to think you can have saints and sinners living together at the same time, mingling with each other in the marketplace. And I thought about it. Well, God did that once in the past. You remember when the Lord was crucified and He gave up the ghost, and the Bible said many of the saints in Jerusalem which slept came out and walked the streets for a few days, 3 days. So living, mortals and immortals, living together, conversing together, is not a new thing. God did it right after Christ was brought back from the dead. So you're just foolish if you make a statement like that. God has done it and He will do it. Now we've got to stop here. We didn't get much in this at all, but I encourage you to read it, study it. Then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the vegetation, and we'll talk about climate. We'll talk about what happens to the enemies of Christ during that 1,000 years. Where does David show up during that 1,000 years, King David? Well, we'll get into all that. It's a tremendous study, and hope it'll be a blessing for you. Yes, ma'am. There will be, but they'll, like you said, they'll live hundreds of years. I don't think the Bible gives us a maximum age, but they will exactly go back to, remember before the flood, how long men lived, those hundreds of years. So yes, those who are born during the millennium will live long lives. And if you take the scriptures we're going to look at next week literally, sickness will be abolished. Go right back to the way it was then. That's a good point. Next week we're going to look too at the kind of bodies that we'll have. And I think you pretty much get an understanding of what kind of bodies we'll have. But you talk about jet travel. Think about how you're going to be able to travel during the millennium. You won't be bothered by high gas prices, brother, in the millennium. All right. But this is part of the blessed hope. This is what's in my future. It's what's in your future. And again, the greatest thing about the kingdom, the very best thing about it, is we'll be with the Lord. And He'll be here on this earth. And all these folks that call Him a liar, say His book is nothing but fables, all that, they'll see what we've been trying to tell them for 2,000 years, that what we believe is, this is the Word of God. He won't be sharing the throne over there with Muhammad. Allah won't have a temple. You see, it'll be one Lord. We read that in Zechariah 14. I'm excited about it.